Beloved people of God, if there's one thing that this book really emphasizes, this book of Esther, is that our God is a God of great reversals. He revokes the irrevocable. He turns mourning into gladness, sorrows into joy. He lifts those who are humbled in the ash heaps and lifts them to the places of princes. But you might say, how? How can you say that when God's name isn't even mentioned in this book? Let me use this illustration. A couple of months ago, Case Visser came to me with his phone, and on that phone was a painting. It was a painting I had never seen before in my life. And yet, as soon as he showed me this painting that he wanted framed, I said, that's a Rembrandt. How could I know that it was a Rembrandt without even seeing it, without seeing its signature? Well, everything about that painting screamed Rembrandt. The use of light and the darkness, how it first centers your eye on the main character in which Rembrandt wants to emphasize. And then even as you look into the shadows, you see those other characters, the way the painting was, even in its very color, all screamed Rembrandt. See, this is how we can recognize that this book is a book of God. Everything about it shows us that it is a book written by the Holy Spirit. It reminds us and shows us the covenant promises of God. Even in the coincidences, even in the small matters, God evidences himself and shows himself to be there. And so even though he may hide his face for a season, he will not let his people be destroyed. He is even there in the night where there is weeping and there will be joy in the morning. And so in this passage, we see that the hidden work of God moves his people from sorrow to joy. The hidden work of God moves his people from sorrow to joy. And we look at this in three points. First of all, we will see the king's conundrum. Second of all, we will look at the defense decree. And finally, we will look at the joy of the Jews. The king's conundrum, the defense decree, and the joy of the Jews. As we begin this chapter, we realize that Esther's work is not yet done. She has still not accomplished what she has set out to do. That is to bring deliverance to her people that she now identifies with. Where she had once hidden her identity, now she proclaims it out in the open. Where she had once shown herself not to be a Jew or in any way tied to Mordecai, now those things have all come out into the open. And so, in some ways, even though there has been a significant shift where Haman has been hanged on the gallows, in some ways, the end of chapter 7 is an anticlimax. Just look at verse 10 of chapter 7, sorry, that very end, where after Haman is hanged on the gallows, the king's anger subsided. In other words, the king is content. He's happy with the way things are. He has killed that enemy of his queen. The one who has written this awful law. And in fact, you see that even further in the way that he speaks in verse 7. Behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and to him they have hanged on the gallows because he has stretched out his hand against the Jews. The impression that one gets is that the king is uncaring. He's gone as far as he wants. He says, what more do you want from me? I've given you the wealth of Haman. I've given you his signet ring. There is little else that I am willing to do. My anger has abated. And so Esther is seen here now begging and pleading for the life of his people, of her people. And yet, the king has another problem. Because the king cannot revoke any law that is signed and sealed with the king's signet ring. As soon as a law is brought in and sealed with the king's signet ring, the matter is closed. Full stop. It's done. And so even though he is satiated, he seems pleased, everything's fine now, he doesn't really have much concern about these Jews, he can happily protect his wife, his queen, and of course Mordecai, who is associated, but there's nothing else he can do for his law. And so the words of the decree continue to ring in the Jews' ears. A law that condemns them to annihilation, to destruction, and to death. Beloved people of God, we need to remember that these very words are words that are true of us as well. The wages of sin is death. That by nature, we are accursed of God. We are ones who are deserving of annihilation, destruction, and death. And God's holiness requires that someone pay. There is no sidestepping his holiness. There is no sidestepping his perfect law, which condemns us to death. His holiness is bound to that law. His holiness is reflected in that law. However, God's covenant promises show that he is not, unlike this king, indifferent to the plights of his people. He does not stand indifferent as they sit under that curse of death, nor is he indifferent to the sin that his people commit against him. As we have seen, God's hand is over this whole book. And so he will be faithful to his covenant. He will not let his people be destroyed. And so, beloved people of God, we can often feel helpless in light of the political powers of this world. We can feel helpless when it comes to the direction that this world takes against God's word, his church, and his people. We can despair at evil laws and our helplessness to overcome these political powerful forces that hold sway over our world and its thinking and its actions. And yet, Esther reminds us, even though we may not see God's hand, we may not see him working in the ways of miracles and angels, he is still working his purposes out. You know, one commentator relates the many similarities between the life of Esther and the life of Joseph. Think about those different ways. For there too, a servant is exalted at just the right time to a right-hand position of Pharaoh the king. And it was the result of one night of disturbing dreams which caused this Jew to be summoned to the king's presence. So too, a signet ring and royal clothes were given to Joseph. And so he concludes with these words. The attentive reader will naturally pick up a series of echoes from the Joseph story that will serve to frame the Esther story in a similar light. In the Joseph story, God's role was made explicit. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God has meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so the question comes, what then can be done about this irrevocable law? What can be done in order to revoke the irrevocable? Which brings us to our second point, a defense decree. Mordecai sets with the lawyers to figure out exactly what can be done about this law. And so he begins to craft a edict that really in many ways flips Haman's laws, using the exact same wording, putting the Jews and their enemies on equal ground, allowing these two forces equal footing so that they can defend themselves against their enemies. And that those who would come against them have that same curse upon them who would attack them. Of course, this is not indiscriminate, but only those who would prove themselves to be enemies of the Jews. And so in many respects, this puts these two forces against one another. Two armies. And may the best man win. May the best man win. And you know, it was something that I didn't bring out before, but I think is important for us to know. Where that decree that Haman gave was important even the day in which it was sent out. Turn with me back to Esther chapter 3. It says there, then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written just as Haman had commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors and all who were, and on and on and on. So what's important about that 13th day of the first month? This was actually only a day before the Passover. So imagine that as these Jews were preparing for the Passover, they suddenly are receiving this decree that they would be destroyed and annihilated and put to death. Right as they are preparing to celebrate God's deliverance from their enemies, God's deliverance from the slavery of Egypt. And so too, who is the best man who will win? Who is the one who can defeat the enemies of the Jews, the enemies of the church? And those words, revenge and avenge, remind us that they are retribution for a wrong. And as we've just said, we by nature are under the law of this annihilation. And yet, because we have a God who cares, He defeats our enemies. He defeats them by reversing the irreversible in Christ Jesus. That He sends His only Son to deliver us from the fear of death, that wages of sin, which is death. He suffers the retribution of God for our sin upon the cross, suffers the darkest day, is that blood of the Lamb that protects His people. Because God is on our side. Because God has loved us so much that He has sent His only Son
that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the other differences that you see between Haman's edict and Mordecai's edict is this emphasis on the king. It's quite interesting that there's no mention of the king in Haman's, but here in verses 10 and following, we keep getting this emphasis upon the king, that he wrote in the name of the king and sealed it with the king's ring, and he sent him out on horses that were sired by the royal stud, and the king granted Jews. The king Ahasuerus did these things again and again. The king is on the side of the Jews. See, we have a greater king who is truly on the side of his people. A king who has done these great things for us in saving us from all our enemies. See, we were under misery, but he has turned that sorrow to joy in revoking, bringing us out from underneath of that law that condemned us to death. And notice the reaction as we look at our third and final point, the joy of the Jews. Because as Mordecai now leaves the presence of the king in these royal robes, being the right-hand man of the king, being seated there in the city of Susa, now the city of Susa rejoices, gives thanks. All the Jews are now rejoicing with, and there is light and gladness and joy and honor. So much so that even many throughout all the provinces begin to have a fear of the Jews and join them with them. This reminds me of that day in Joshua's day when the fear of the Jews was so great that their hearts melted and even brought pagan believers to the side of the Israelites, such as Rahab. There truly is a reason to rejoice. We can see that all these things come about not by random chance, but by the hand of the Lord. And it's also interesting that the Jews are celebrating at this time. You might say to yourself, isn't this a bit premature? On the one hand, yes, there is this edict that goes out, but there is still a lot of work to be done. There is still a lot of things to do. And what about this king? This king is only an earthly king, and his power will wax and wane. And who's to say that Mordecai won't fall out of favor with the king and Esther out of favor with the king as fast as Vashti or with Haman? Of course, kingdoms can rise and fall, and the favor of this king can quickly shift. But again, let us think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our favor is not dependent upon a fickle king, but one who has done all the work for us, so that his love for us is in Christ Jesus. It is not going to wax and wane. It's not based on our beauty, but instead it is in Christ Jesus who has done everything for us. Our joy is firm. And yes, there's still work to be done. There is still a battle in which we face, as Ephesians tells us. A battle against the principalities of the forces of this darkness. But we can still have joy, gladness, for we have overcome the world. We have been delivered from death. We can mortify the flesh, put it to death, because it is dead to us. It has been crucified in Christ Jesus. And so our victory is certain. And so, as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, there can be great joy. Because what we do is we celebrate what Christ has done for us. We are feasting and celebrating great joy and gladness in the work of Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from all our sins, delivered us from all our enemies, and has made us inheritors, not of a kingdom of this earth, not of a house of Haman, but instead of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will not fade away, that is undefiled, untouched by death. And so God has saved us through His Son. And we have an even greater reason to have joy than the Jews in Esther's time. For we have a sure and certain promise, a sure deliverance given to us by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.